The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a standard beginning here. Paul, the apostle. An apostle is one sent by God on a special mission, you know, specifically. It is the highest office in Christianity that I have ever seen, at least on earth. And Paul says, by the will of God. In other places he says, not by man or of men, but by God. Through him who called him to salvation and righteousness. Grace be to you and peace. This is Paul's standard greeting. Always grace and peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Let's hold there. Really, this whole beginning chapter is a straight dialogue that really, as I read it, I was like, well, where do I stop? You'll notice we never ran across a period. No, all commas and semicolons. Well, looking back at verse 3, you know, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, God, and many times Paul talks about this high calling of Christ and how we are becoming the sons of God. And you notice here, the real focus of the blessing of God is not on earthly things, though he provides us with earthly things, and we thank him for earthly things. But the greatest blessing he gives us are all these spiritual blessings. The blessings of things that are, you know, the spirit hath not flesh and blood. A spirit is something somewhat intangible. You can't put it in a test tube. You can't, put it to the test the way a man would want it. But a spiritual blessing is something from within. And it's very tangible in the sense of when you receive it, you know you've received something glorious of God. I hope I'm making sense. As the blessings of God are incomparably greater than all the blessings of earth, of food, raiment, shelter. You know, they counted, you know, they, like it said of Moses, he chose rather to suffer with his people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm not calling sin a blessing, but what I mean is, like, the things of earth, many of them, you know, food, it's something necessary, God provides it, but it can be sin. Same thing with reproductive, liberty, and so on and so forth, between a husband and wife. other things, you know, our possessions, our homes, all those things can become barriers to spiritual, to focusing on the things of the Spirit. And I see in this, in this letter, Paul has a lot of focus on these things of the Spirit over and above anything else. And so these are some of the highest things in the order of all things that we could be blessed with. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, I've heard some people when they, this is one of those chapters where you, if you look up the word predestination in your concordance, you'll be directed here. And it gives you some of the facts about predestination. And some people have suggested that it's not the individuals that are predestinated. Because this is the way, see, people who don't believe in predestination find a way to they have to believe in some form of predestination, right? But they don't want to believe in the predestination as taught by the apostles. So what do? They create a version of predestination which is perverse, and by which they twist the scriptures. So they'll say, He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. What he's saying is, those who choose Christ, God foreordained that they would be holy and without blame before Him in love. See, it's not the person that's foreordained, it's the way. See, the path that they went on. Meaning, He ordained beforehand that they would believe in Jesus in their heart and receive Him and trust in the cross. And I don't mock those things. I'm mocking the false doctrine of those who use the cross, and they use faith in Jesus, but they use it to commit spiritual abortion. They call, see, in the book of Galatians, if you study it with me, you will remember that Paul talked about how he labored. He travailed in birth again until Christ be formed in the Galatians. But you understand that God is forming Christ in us. There is a birth. You know what I mean? And the more, and he's going to be, and this is going to be spring forth not as a baby, but as a full-grown man or woman, as it were. Because in Christ there is neither male nor female, which was also from Galatians. But there's this, when we start with faith, Peter said, add your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to temperance, et cetera, et cetera. And what I'm saying is there's a growth that takes place. And when people cut short the gospel, because the gospel is all the promises of God, not just, I really want to get to the end of this chapter, and I'm gonna probably harken back to this idea about what the gospel is, because gospel means good news, right? And what is this good news? What is this good message that God has given? I mean, is it just you're going to be saved from hell? That's a question. Is that all it is? You get to go to heaven. The gospel is go to heaven, because good news isn't believe or repent. Though that's part of it, actually. Repent for, etc. But what I'm saying is, it can be part of the preaching of the gospel. But it's not just that, see. It's not just belief. But I mean, good news is actually there's some good thing. There's a blessing, you see, is what I'm getting at. There's a spiritual blessing from God in heavenly places in Christ. These are exalted things. These are high places. In fact, this is one of the only places where we can really talk about going to heaven. You know what I mean? And I don't want to wait till I'm dead to go to heaven. I want to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places right now. Because, see, the Apostle Paul talked about not living in the flesh. You know what I mean? So if you're not in the flesh, what are you? You're in the spirit. Okay, but you are still literally in the flesh. But spiritually, you're lifted out of that the confines of the body, of the lusts. You know, as Paul had said in the book of Galatians, also in chapter 1, that really Christ died, Galatians 1:4 says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. See, that's good news. Right? But it, you know, it's not something we wait for till we die. It begins now. We are brought into heavenly places now. And so, I'm getting a little away from this verse, but I guess it's because, you know, I'm looking at the way people twist. You know, they want to say the gospel road is what's predestinated. You know, but not the people. Now, of course, now the reason I brought that up is because there are many passages which make it clear the individuals are predestinated, not, though the way is predestined. I mean, you know, the way we have to be is ordained of God also before the foundation of the world. But he also ordained who would be like that. And if, you know, from the many places where he talks about, you know, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. And you know, there's a whom, it's all about who, not about for what he did predestinate, he also did proclaim, and what he proclaimed, he also did make a way of justification, and what he made a way of justification, he also made a way of glorification. See, that's the kind of language Paul would have to use. But he doesn't use that kind of language, and that was a paraphrase of Romans chapter 8, verse 30. But in Romans chapter 9, he made clear, you know, he makes some vessels to mercy and other vessels to wrath. You know, the vessel is a reference to the individual. And if that's not clear, you know, you need to probably go back and listen to the book of Romans, especially chapter 9, though I would not just take one chapter out of that book. I would take the whole book. Though, that would be one chapter that might slip out there okay. Anyways. So, he did predestinate that we, right? Not some. You know, if it was just a predestinate, well, he didn't know who. Then it would be, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that... Not us. Wait a second. No, it can't be us, because that would be somebody specific. Like, he chose us. No. He hath chosen a way in him before the foundation of the world that some should be holy and without blame before him in love, that being determined by whether or not they choose to trust in the cross. I like that. I sometimes use other terminology to indicate the abortive gospels. And see, I said before abortion, but it's because, you know, Christ is being formed in us. But there are ways out there, church ways. They're all, in fact, I turn on the radio and I hear it constantly. All these ways, and what they are is they're spiritual abortion ways. Because they cut you off, they cut Christ off before he's formed in people. At least their teachings do. And the problem is, see, doctrine is what saves us because it's what guides our faith. And false doctrine, the reason it's so grievous is it causes people's faith to be aborted. It doesn't cause the works of God to happen in people. And say, I don't say it doesn't cause them to do the works of God, though they will do them. But the problem is the works of God aren't things that we do that emanate from us, but they are things that are done in us that emanate from God through us. And they're worked out in the world and seen on us. But anyways, he wants us to be without blame before him in love. You know, that's another aspect of the false gospel, is they always say, well, the God imputes, see, you believe God, and then he starts believing too. He starts believing you're righteous. So even if you sin, he looks at you and he doesn't see your sin. He sees Christ's righteousness. Now, that's something called imputation. They usually call it that. And it's pretty right, because it says Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And even though while we are yet in our sins, God still looks at us as righteous, we who are the chosen according to his purpose. But even though he's looking at us as righteous, he still, there's this expectation that he is going to cause a work in us that's going to bring us ultimately to a realization of righteousness in this present world. Just like Paul taught in the book of Titus chapter 2. And what did he say there? He said, but the grace of God I'm wondering what the verb is there, that leadeth till salvation, which bringeth, I think it's which bringeth salvation, or teacheth. Grace hath taught us, what is it that it says there? Let's find out. Real quick, Titus, for those of you who've heard all this before, well, I'm just laying the groundwork again because I realize people are going to kind of just jump into Bible studies, and it always bears repeating, right? And sometimes these things need to be repeated for people. It says, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, I knew both of those things were in there, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this present world. And that goes right along with what it said in Galatians chapter 1. Just to drive this point home, that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And not just through death. You know, because if we die in our sins, as Jesus said, I feel like I'm recapping every point I've made. But it's worth laying this groundwork. As Jesus said, hey, if you don't believe I am he, you're going to die in your sins. And to me, now you take that and you say, well then therefore, if I die in my sins, it means that I didn't believe in him. Because I believe I think you can totally convert that way. I know some logical statements can only be partially converted, but that one makes all the sense in the world to me. Of course, it's been said of me that my logic leaves something to be desired, so logical or not, I know it's true. We need to be in love, holy, without blame. These things do not come by us, taking it upon ourselves. Well, I'm going to reform myself. Though I love that sentiment, you know. There's nothing like someone, trying to live for God. I have the utmost admiration for that. And I have the utmost patience for those who are trying. But ultimately, we have to realize that, as Abraham and Sarah could not force themselves to have a baby, only God could cause that miracle to happen. So also, I can't force Christ to be formed in me. I will strive. I will pray. I will do everything the scriptures say I ought to do. But foremost, what I do, more than anything, is I believe that it's going to happen. I believe I, on this earth, I'm going to be just like Christ. If not now, then someday. And the sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned. But I realize it's like, in some respects, maybe I don't understand the fullness of what that means. I know part of what it means is we are appointed to suffer, as he also suffered. Verse 5 had said he had predestinated us. That word means to predetermine. Very similar. Predestined, predetermined. In advance, he has made a determination. Literally, the word in Greek, proorizo, means to limit in advance. He said, this is what, I mean, what it means is he got specific. There was, concerning this person, this is what it was going to be. He predestinated us unto, but don't lose the fact that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children. What an awesome thought. That God would take an ungodly person, such as I, and adopt me as his son. And I couldn't be born like Jesus, sinless, but by his sacrifice, God is going to deliver me and has delivered me from this present evil world. And he's going to cause me to become his son, just like Christ. I mean, except obviously the way I got there is different, you know. But in the scriptures, it says we're going to be his brethren. Obviously, he's the first, as it says, firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn always has preeminence. But still, you know, can you imagine having that brother who looks at you and he's not the kind of guy that's going to, he's not there to rub it in your face or something like that. I'm the oldest. But how could we not honor him? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice, according to the good pleasure of your will, because God is standing at the door knocking, and he is hoping that someday you will accept the cross. He's waiting for you to, you know, I heard someone say this on the radio just the other day. He's waiting for you to make a decision. Ultimately, it's your choice. You have to choose. Are you going to love God? You have to choose. As if man, a vile creature who would not seek after God, who does not love God, is going to just within himself up and choose.
I choose God.
Well, they do it all the time, so they say. But you know what? God doesn't want that. It's kind of insulting, actually. If he wants it his way, and then to say, no, it's not up to you. It's up to me. Now, it's going to the good pleasure of his will. The glory of his grace. Remember, grace is that concept whereby God behaves benevolently towards us. His grace is when he gives us this benevolent. And I'll tell you what. Here are elements of the grace of God. Okay? That people usually don't talk much about. It says, the grace is to everybody. It hath appeared to all men, it says, right? Teaching us. But all men, you got to understand the New Testament time, a lot of times it says, all this and all men, all men, all men. Well, kind of like in the book of Revelation, it says, he calls to the birds, he says, that ye may eat the flesh of all men. Wait, you mean the birds are going to eat everybody? What is this, like I remember the song, but I don't remember the guy's name. I used to, but who cares? Stupid Halloween entertainment nonsense. You know, the birds, remember? But God... in the Old Testament, had chosen a single nation among all nations on which he would put his name, and they would be counted, and he would said, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and he made a covenant with them, and that was the law. We've had a lot of books talking about that. We're not going to focus much on the law in this book, a little bit, but in the New Testament, it was open to all men, not just Jews, but Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles is all men, see? It has appeared to all men. I mean, at the time that was written by Paul Titus, it hadn't appeared to all men. I mean, that's manifestly true. It hadn't gone, there wasn't even, even if someone had gotten in a boat, but whatever, did it go to the Native Americans? What it meant was, and that's the point, is that it became an open issue with all mankind. So, didn't God care about man the rest of the nations before that? Well, in a certain sense, God cares about everything. He says, you know, what should I destroy? That, you know, when Jonah was angry with God because he hadn't destroyed Nineveh, he's like, hey, you know, there's all these people here, and they don't know their right hand from their left, and all these cattle. You want me to just destroy them? You know, though God does not choose everyone for eternal life, he does care about all his creation. On the other hand, he is willing to let things happen, evil things in creation, because it's part of his will that there be evil in the world. Absolutely, that's part of God's will. How do you, you know, people say, well, man brought in evil through sin. It's like, well, wait, who let that serpent into the garden? How'd the serpent get in there? If God didn't want it there, how could it have gotten? Did he sneak in? You mean, you know, maybe God was on the toilet and the snake creeped in behind him while he wasn't looking. Is that what you think of God? A big doofus? Don't insult him. He had to know. So I look at that Genesis, I'm like, this story it's a big setup. Man was being set up by God to sin. Should probably say that for another book, but still, it's part of predestination. It's like, and my point is that all nations weren't predestined. A lot of people just died. And you know what? God does not owe anyone a living. He doesn't. And I went into great detail about this in Romans 8 and 9. Just how that we're lucky to be alive. I would say I could have had twin brothers and stuff, and they're not alive. I mean, they're not even conceived. You know, all the people that never been conceived. Don't they have some sort of right to live, to exist? No, they don't. So we who exist are already at an advantage. So I think it's great to take part in existence. I don't want to be, you know, trite about it, because my existence has been pretty nice. I'm in a very, very blessed country. Sometimes it almost makes me ashamed. It does make me ashamed. When I consider all the opportunities I've been given, all the cushiness that's involved my life, and the little pains that come along, and how many times in my life, you know, I've really failed to live up to my own, what would you call it, my own vision, sort of my own idealized vision of what virtue and manliness means. And I think about people who live in incredibly difficult circumstances and who suffer so many things in this world. And here's the thing. This is the grace of God. There are people who suffer and die, never hearing the gospel. And however God judges these things, it's up to Him. But I'll tell you what. God's grace is on us who hear His word, because it is through His word and through the preaching of God's word that that salvation comes and deliverance from sin. You know, God will have His judgment day for everyone, and people can stand or fall. You know, people can tell stories about, oh, the wonderful person died and suffered and they didn't believe in Jesus, and it's like, you know what? I'm not here to judge people. The judgment of God already stands on all acts of sin and disobedience. He doesn't, and beyond that, even if you never sinned in your life, honestly, God still doesn't owe you anything. But, well, I gotta let them live forever. Mankind comes in this world knowing very quickly realizing that death is certain. Eternal life, a gift of eternal life. If God gives it to some and not others, I always say, if I was not found worthy of it in the end, if He had not made me worthy by His salvation, I'd have to say, you know, it's like, what am I going to do? Complain? Curse Him? I can't curse Him. But it says the wicked will curse Him even in that day. That's why I have faith, and I believe that I will not be among the wicked in that day. No. Not for a moment. His grace is towards me. You know why? Because I can hear the word of God. That's one thing, right? There's part of the grace of God. I can hear the word of God. Now, a lot of people think they hear it. And all people hear it in one way or the other. But I mean, to hear the true word of God, right? And they all think they hear the true word of God. I think I hear the true word of God. I might not hear the true word of God. But of course, most people don't believe that they're, you know, it's like, well, you either accept Jesus or you don't. You know, they don't understand that there's like a lot more to it than what they're being taught. In fact, what they're being taught is a major perversion of what the apostles taught. And the book is right here. But look, at just living in a country where you could hear the gospel. All right, you already have an event. The grace of God shines on you. You could be in a country where it's illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God could do something about that. You believe it. And he hasn't for centuries. He hasn't shown them his favor. It's not because they're bad people. He just hasn't given them favor. So count your blessings. You know, that God's grace is not given to every single person. It's appeared to all kinds of humanity. And believe me, out of every nation under heaven, there are Christians. Every nation. Maybe some micro nation somewhere where it's like, oh, well, nobody's a Christian there. Whatever. But they're God, but you know what? The grace of God is still appears to them. And it teaches a certain thing. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Because as Paul said in the book of Romans, he talked about the grace should reign through righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness. I mean, when you have righteousness, that's when grace is really reigning. That's why it says, where he hath made us acceptable. Accepted in the beloved. See, he makes us accepted. I could never earn this on my own volition, you know, of my own self and from things within myself that God hadn't put there. Just welling up from within me, my own creation. From within me, I give forth love towards God out of my belly. God has not put it here, but I created it in me. A love towards God. A love towards Jesus. A love for my brethren. Faith. I generate faith from within myself. Me. I have faith. You know, and that's why there really is cause for boasting in these gospels. And you see, though, why is it that some people don't receive the gospel? Well, I guess they're not very smart. Or they haven't, but, you know, Jesus is standing there. He wants them, right? According to them. Of course, the gospel they preach is so foul that it says by reason of these people, the way of truth is evil spoken of. But you know, even these things they get me my zeal going, you know, because I'm zealous for the truth. But still, I understand that this also is part of God's plan. It's written up in the Word that it would be like this. You know, everything is going according to plan. Nothing is off kilter. Isn't that wonderful? I have faith in God's plan. Everything's working out just perfectly. So in whom we have redemption through his blood. His blood redeems us. Literally that means ransom, you know, in full. His blood was like a price paid so that someone ungodly like me could enter in. And I like to refer to myself as someone ungodly like me. I refer to the carnal man. The man of my past. Because I have the seed of Christ in me. And it abides in me. And it makes me so that I cannot sin. Are you saying you never sin? It's like, well, you know, I don't go back to sins that God has delivered me from. I have not yet come to blood, you know, striving against sin. But still. So I'm not saying I never sin, but you know what? I never expect to sin. I never think, well, I know I'm going to sin. Never think that. Never think that. And I don't like to say I sin, because you know why? Because it's like acknowledging that the image of Christ hasn't been formed in me. Because it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. And if I commit sin, I'm of the devil. Now, a lot of people, because they don't, well, I can't be of the devil, so they basically make that verse void because it incriminates them. But I say, I travail till Christ be formed in me. And I think we've covered a lot of good scriptures, you know, about how in Galatians chapter 5, you know, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We expect to be righteous. That's what hope means. It means expectation. We expect it. I expect it. But you understand, it's not for me. So if I could make it happen right now, I would. And in fact, I do that all the time. I try to make it happen. But I know ultimately God is going to do it. And so when I achieve it, I'll know who to praise. Because it certainly won't be me. All my life I've been nothing but an impotent, that means impowerful, no power, weak, ungodly man. But all the great changes that have come about in my life have come through him whose blood was shed, that I might be redeemed. The forgiveness of sins. In the Romans, he had said, you know, the forgiveness of sins that are past. I think it was chapter 4, wasn't it? Now, it is, ultimately, it is always the sins that are past, because, you know, it says if you don't believe that he is the Christ, then you're going to die in your sins, and you don't want to do that. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But you are not, you know, it says, the flesh is subject to sin, and but sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not in the flesh. How can that be? I am in the flesh. No, you're not. Because you are in the, because what is the dominant force in your life? It's the Spirit. Yeah, you still got to eat. Yeah, you got to go to the toilet. But you are not in the flesh. Not like that. So wherein, well, according to the riches of his grace. Now there's a lot of according to the good pleasure of his will, according as he hath chosen us, according to the riches of his grace. And then in verse 8, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Oh, I love that. So according to the riches of his grace, wherein, verse 8, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Phronesis is prudence. Mental action or activity, intellectual or moral insight. See, I do all this unscripted, but I copy, over time I have copied, this is all old notes from years ago, actually, most of them, but I copied definitions from Strong's Concordance, and I have a lot of nice references in my Bible. And I make little notes, and over time, my Bible is rich with ink of my own doing. And so I have little things I can draw on here. Prudence. You know, what he has in our mind, in his hand, he is directing our thoughts. Ultimately, abounded towards us in all wisdom. He gives wisdom. How hath this man this wisdom? You know, what? That's the thing. It's like, I never learned half the things I ever say. That's how I know it's God, because it's like, I never learned hardly anything anywhere. It's funny. You know, I never learned. To me, it's like this grace that God has given me that I could see. It's like, it doesn't come from man. And I'm not just like really smart. You know, school I did well. But not this well. I never really did, you know, I did well. I should say school, you know, I flunked out of college. Due to drug abuse, actually. And, never really. Now, that was just the first semester. I was 19. I never really got an education. I studied with a few people, but most of what they taught me I had to unlearn. It took years. The Holy Ghost instructs me. In his grace, he abounds toward me in all wisdom and prudence. Mental ability, mental action, activity. You know, I walk around and it's like things. Sometimes I am so blessed at the things that go on through my mind, right? And most of it don't even get to share with people. That's why I started this Bible study, because I thought, well, I got a gift, I got to share it with people. Can't just, my wife has always benefited from it, and other people, certain other people. Having made known unto this the mystery of his will. Those having made known. See, the mystery of God's will Mysterion. That's where our word mystery comes from in the Greek. Mysterion. It's interesting. Having made known unto us the mystery. Whatever it is that was mysterious about God's will, it's not so mysterious to me. And I see that. Because when I try to tell people things like, oh, God predicted, you know, and they're like, oh, how can that be? And it's like so hard for them to understand. For many people, it's so easy to understand. I try to teach it in a way that it is easy to understand. And I wish, if anything, I could enlighten some. And those who are enlightened, if I could add something to you, well, then it's enough for me. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He didn't take counsel with anybody. God just purposed it in himself. In me, I'm going to, this is what I'm going to do. See, it's not, you know, faith comes from within me. No, no, it comes from within God. Everything comes from God. It comes from in him. His purposes are in himself. He didn't look around and say, hey, what do you guys think I should do? I was thinking about making a world, maybe, and, what do you think? Lucifer, what do you say? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. Actually, there's plural there. In heavens, the heavens, and which are on earth, in him. In all the heavens. That heaven is plural. It's the heavens. It's interesting. Because there could be, you know, what is the heavens anyways? Is it different galaxies? Or is it like an entirely different universe that is beyond vision? Of course, a lot of galaxies are beyond our vision. But even beyond what science can even see. I sure know there's things out there beyond what science can see. Maybe the heaven we consider like the universe is just like the lower regions of heaven. And that the real heaven's not even there. You know? Interesting. At least to me, anyways. I like to conjecture about things like that in myself, usually. But every once in a while, it slips out. Because I don't have an answer for it. I don't usually like to talk about it. All right, verse 10, again. The dispensation. You know, there's a whole lot of dispensationalism. I am not a dispensationalist. That system is so perverse. It's not worthy to be the way they use and abuse the scriptures using that system. See, they come up with a framework and they lay it over the scripture and say, this is how you ought to interpret rightly dividing the word. It's more like taking a beef and chopping it up into little cutlets. It's such a bastardization of the scriptures. Dispensation is simply oikonomia, where we get our word economy, but it means administration. Okay? That means as the fullness of times are administered by God. Doesn't mean that there's like a separate administration for this. There's a grace period, there's a wrath period, there's a blah blah period. Dispensation of the fullness of times, but a dispensation isn't a time in and of itself. All it is, you know, literally, oikonomia means house, oikos, nomia, law, or a house distributor, because the word law, nomia, doesn't really mean, it means to distribute, and that's where law comes from, is something that comes down, I think something like that, don't quote me on that part, but, you know, house distributor, or the law of the house, so to speak, you know, the way the house is ordered and lawed and distributed. Yeah, God changes the way he deals with things over time, no doubt. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying the doctrine of dispensationalism is perverse. It leads you to false prophecy. And they use it to support the idea that God forbid, the elect of God wouldn't be present on the earth during the greatest prophetic outpouring in all of history. I mean, the end times. It's like, I'm going to be there. Maybe by the Holy Ghost I said that. I usually would say, if I ever see it, you know, that's how I usually couch it in my human terms. I'm going to be there. And when I do get there, I'm going to execute my prophetic office as God has chosen me from before I was in my mother's womb that I should walk in those things. And the idea of missing that, you cowards. You have no part in Christ. You know why? You're afraid of suffering. We are appointed to affliction. As Paul had said in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 3, verse 3, but maybe it's not. Why don't you look it up if you don't know? We are appointed to affliction. How do you think Christ is going to be formed in me if I don't have affliction? If we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. We think he's just going to take the first, you know, zip out of here, and then you're going to reign like a fat little dumpling. So thank God, show me, I repent. So I want to be temperate in all things, especially the way I look at the food we consume. Not just for pleasure, but it's like it is mere nourishment. Let that suffice. I repent that I've ever been a big fat guy. That in the dispensation of the fullest, I guess, because when I look at ministers and I see these fat ministers, and you know what, I don't want to get on against, it's because it's my current crusade in myself, okay? And I don't want to come down on heavy people. Except that the judgment of God, we need to be tempered, right? And I don't want to stick out among the prophets as the fat prophet. I'm sorry. I look at it different for ladies, honestly, especially mothers. There's a certain amount of, fat that is appropriate for a matronly woman, a mother. Of course, within ourselves, we know what sin is, right? Okay? So I don't want to let you off the hook if you have a conviction. Seek it in faith and you will obtain it. I promise you. God has shown me the way. One day, all of a sudden, it just turned my mind around. I realized it's like, just couldn't eat that food anymore like that. No. Right? One day, he just came and changed the way I thought. He abounded toward me in his grace, in all wisdom and prudence. But don't give up. And don't think I got to do it myself, That's a lot of times, if you seek it by law, why is God didn't want you to think, I did it. If you're one of his, he wants you to understand that he is giving it to you. Because even if you did it, you need to realize that he puts everything in you that you're able to do anything. But let's do it in the proper order. Let's seek it from him and believe in faith. And have it, and it happens. And then you can give him praise. Not that God needs our praise, But it's good for us to praise him. And a lot of the whys of these things, honestly, when I think about why, because I've thought through these things, and I'm not going to go into a deep explanation of it because we need to move on in this chapter. But God, what does it say? Why? Here's your why. According to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, God is an extremely intelligent person. And he, to say the least. And he has determined certain things within himself that they ought to be a certain way. And that we would be brought up a certain way. And that would make us acceptable to him as sons of God. The process of adoption. It's a free gift, but again, we still have to go through these things. Or whatever things he ordains. More or less, depending on whoever it is. That he might gather together in one. He might sum up. That word, he might gather together in one. He might gather in one is actually one word. He might sum up. Actually, the gather together in one. It's all one word. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And the Greeks have one word for that. Anakephalomai. I'm sorry. Anakephalai. A-I-O-mai. Iomi or something like that. I remember I used to know how to pronounce that A-I-O. Iomi or whatever. It means to sum up. You can just sum up everything. All things in Christ. All things what? All things that are His. You know? And even, you know, honestly, it is in Christ, what, He's going to judge all things. Because, you know, there's the opposite of predestination. Well, that's not quite the opposite of predestination, but there's sort of the negative side, those vessels of wrath. And those things are also brought together in Christ. Because He's going to sit in judgment of everything in the fullness of times, both which are in the heavens, which are on the earth, even in Him. That very well may be a universal all. 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, the inheritance of sons. Predestinated. There it is again. According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So God works things by the way He wants things to work. He doesn't take counsel with man. He doesn't wait for man. He makes them happen. He causes them to happen. And I mean, especially your salvation. You didn't, you know, they have this vision where Christ died on the cross and He set up this way that you could get saved. You just have to choose it. God is waiting for you to make the choice. That's not how it goes. God doesn't wait for you to make a choice. He comes to you and provokes you to choose. And He knows ahead of time what you're going to choose. Because He's already ordained that you're going to walk in it. He has already ordained that you're going to obtain an inheritance. Or be ordained to wrath. That's also, God hath made all things for Himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Proverbs 16:4. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. It's Paul looking at it, even in his generation, you know, first trusted is proelpizo, which means it's all one word. It means elpizo is word hope. We who hoped first in Christ or hoped before in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that, ye believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Actually, that's kind of the end of that. Remember, I stopped at verse 11, but I probably could have gone to verse 14. It shows you how well I planned these things ahead. But all who hope in the first, see the first, those who first trust in Christ, they are to the praise of His glory, because they gave us His word. They gave us those examples, the Book of Acts, the letters of Paul, the letters of the other apostles, the Gospels. Those who first hoped, who hoped before, our fathers in the faith, the forefathers, those who came before us. And now also the Ephesians, but also us. After we heard that word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. What did that word of truth? Well, it starts with just sometimes, you know, they really ruin it, but true, it's true. You know, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Because you can't say that except God be with you, right? But we can think we're affirming Christ, but really we're just affirming something. We're not affirming Christ. What we're doing is we're confessing the way that we believe. You know, what I mean is, like, I believe that this is the way I'm going to be saved by saying this and by believing this set of facts. Faith cannot stay stagnant and just be based on a single verse. See, that verse was said at the conclusion of a long book. Not the conclusion, but, you know, towards the end Romans chapter 10. Consider that there were 9 chapters before it talking about salvation, for the most part. Into a great deal about it. And what he's saying there is that from the mustard seed-like faith at the beginning, it goes on, and you will be saved. I think where it gets messed up a lot of times is because of because what people are receiving is not the gospel or the word of truth, but a perversion. And just because it has one verse in there that's correct, so the fact that the rest of it's a lie makes that one verse of none effect. So you can confess in your heart till you're blue in the face. If you're believing a false gospel, it is ineffective for you. Because you know why? Because that false gospel will prevent Christ from being formed in you. It's like a IUD or a condom. Because the false gospel is not the seed of God being planted in you. And without the seed of God planted in you, Christ cannot be formed in you. If it's some other seed, you'll have something else formed in you. You know, a deformed creature. Not the Lord from heaven. He believed, he was sealed. No sense because of believing and then came sealing. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of promise. He was sealed. You know, remember the Old Testament, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean like, now you're saved for sure, but what it is, it's a stamp. You know, it's a stamp with a sign. It's like they used to take a ring and they'd press it in wax, and it's like a sign on them. You know, it's a seal. Because it's not like, okay, well, that's enough. See, we need to just believe, and then we get sealed with that, and then it's like we've been weatherproofed, you know. Thompson's seal and wax. Wax and seal, whatever. We're sealed. Fire, you know, it's like, fire as hell can't touch me now. Think again. Add to your faith virtue. Add to. And I know some people, that's blasphemy, but you know what? That's the truth. And not that you add, but he prefaces that add to that with, he hath given us all things in Christ Jesus to obtain, you know, into the end that we might be partakers of the divine nature. His divine power hath provided us so that we could do all these things. And how do we do them? We do them by faith. Meaning we believe God and he performs his word. That's what faith is to me. We believe God and he performs his word. And then because unrealized faith is sort of like you're just a dupe. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If that doesn't actually happen, then Jesus is just a vain talker, a jangler. And he just, I'll make you free, but you're still going to be in bondage to sin. And sin's going to have dominion over you for your entire life. But technically speaking, you'll be free. So you'll be free theoretically, but not indeed. That spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest is, it means a pledge, like a down payment on property. Like they have when I went to buy a house, it was, you provide earnest money. It means you're serious about buying the property. Well, when God gives you the Spirit, it's like he's saying, I'm serious about buying you. Right? And it's sort of the down payment on our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. He purchased us. And though he redeemed us, past tense, you notice it's like we're still waiting for the redemption. As Paul once says, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. That means, you know, that is the ultimate, you know, the redemption we're looking for is our bodies should be redeemed. We gotta be raised, because we gotta be just like Jesus. We don't know what we're gonna be, John says, but we know we're gonna be like him. In a raised body. Spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see I do. Flesh and blood doth not inherit the kingdom of God, but you are not in the flesh. So which ones do you take spiritually? Which one do you take figuratively? Well, keep on going. If you will inquire, acquire again. Come and see. The day cometh, and also the night. Do you really want to know? Well, then inquire again. Come. For the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. His glory is worthy of our praise. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He hath wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one that is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all to the church, over all things, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Think about this. I heard about you. I was excited. I prayed. I remember you always in my prayers. My brethren, I always remember you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think it was, Jesus thought not to be robbery to be equal with God. We call Him God. My Lord and my God, said Thomas, right? And then, our God has a God. The God of our Lord. I love that. And the Father Himself says, the Lord said unto my Lord, and it also said this, thy throne, O God. So the Father calls the Son God, too. O God. Not a God. But God. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom. And revelation. Revelation, apocalypsis, like the word book of Revelation. I remember I used to like to call my project on the book of Revelation the disclosure of Jesus Christ. Because that's what it means. It means to disclose. To reveal. To open. And show. To make known. Isn't all. But I mean, that's the idea. It's the idea of revelation. In the knowledge of Him. Because the knowledge of Him, that's whereby the gospel is understood. I like this. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Enlightened is literally photizo. That's like photons, light. That's a really good translation of that word. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. I think I discussed hope before, but the Greek word hope, elpizo, it means expectation. It's not like we almost don't, our word hope doesn't really fit, because we say, I really hope that I'm going to, and we don't necessarily mean, what we mean is we have a lot of positive feelings, and we're hopeful, we know it's a possibility it won't be, but, there's always, in fact, when we speak of hope in English, we almost implicit in that is the idea of doubt. There's some doubt. Like, I don't know, but I hope, right? I hope it's going to happen. Man, I hope it's going to happen, right? In English, that's the way it turns out. But hope is a lot more comforting in the scriptures because it is. My mind is drained. Many hours into my day at this point. Hope is expectation. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Lord. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, expectation. So his calling, there are things you should expect. And what he's saying is, I want you to know this. What is the hope of his? Because ultimately, the gospel is good news. So, like, let's say, hey, I got good news. I'm sending you a $2,000 check. Now your hope is, because what a man doth not see, what a man sees, he doesn't hope for it anymore, because he's got it. So you don't once you receive my check for $2,000, you don't hope for it anymore. You have it, right? So the hope of his calling are the things you're waiting to receive from God. And so the good news and the hope is very interrelated, because the good news says, this is, here's the good news. I'm sending you $2,000, and here's the hope. Oh, I'm getting $2,000. Awesome. I'll wait patiently for it. And that's the faith. And then God, unlike me, will deliver on his promises, because I can't send you $2,000 at the moment. In any case, but he wants us to know these things that we are expected. And the reason I go over this is because I'll tell you the things I hope for in the gospel. Most people think this is their hope. Heaven! Heaven! Oh, and heaven's going to be wonderful. I'm expecting, all kinds of food. Like, roast turkey, roast duck, or, pastries. You could eat as many pastries as you want and never get fat. Oh, and I expect I'm going to have a big house, a mansion. Just like an earthly mansion. Food, just like earthly food, because there's going to be a banquet there. And I'm going to eat, and then I go lay down in my mansion. And I suppose it's going to be boring there. There's got to be a TV, right? Eat, lay down in mansion, eat, lay down in mansion. Well, I won't need to get an exercise bike, because now I'll finally be free from sin. If you die in your sins, you'll never inherit the kingdom of God. And personally, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to stay in heaven. Here. I want heaven to come down. And I want Christ to reign in the earth, to make all the earth subject to him. I want him to hand me a rod of iron, that I might reign with him. That is the hope of my calling. Here's my hope. I hope for the complete righteousness to be delivered to me, that I may live a godly life, soberly, righteously, virtuously, in faith, all those things that go together. Righteousness is kind of a broad thing, godliness. I want Christ to be formed in me. That's my hope. I expect Christ to be formed in me, which means I'm going to be just like Jesus. That's coming for me in my life. You know why? Because that is the hope of his calling. That is what I hope in. And see, that gets you everything you need right there, ultimately. Because if I'm just like Jesus, then I'm going to, as he died and rose again, so will I rise again. Ultimately, that is the hope of the calling. Is they're going to obtain the things? Obtain Christ-likeness? And I'm going to obtain to a resurrection. Awesome. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In the world to come, I'd like to have more knowledge about that. It'd be interesting. I kind of already know in some way. I know this. It's not a stupid big house built in the clouds somewhere. Jesus the carpenter, he's up there with nails in his mouth, hammering away. Oh, another one got saved today. Put another, 200,000 square footer up. He's got to build those mansions, right? Although, of course, I'm sure they know God could snap his fingers and make the mansions, of course. They know that. But I know this about the glory of his inheritance. There's no carnality involved. There's no big... There's no... Eat as much pastries. You understand? Earth, I'm not eating like a pig anymore to... So that when I get to heaven, I don't even like using that terminology. I just want to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even now. I want that inheritance. I want to inherit Christ. His inheritance is this. It says we will be co-heirs with Christ. He possesses everything. The universe, the world, the worlds of the worlds, the heavens, whatever that means. You know, universes. Upon more universes. Or whatever. You know, it kind of makes the word universe seem ridiculous. A universe means everything, everything, everything. As if the universe could be truly. They should call it something else. Like, we got galaxies, and then we got the conglomeration, you know. This little puddle over here, we call the universe. Our little pool we swim around in. The universe is a small place. Really, it is. But God, you know, see, he became small in Christ. Oh, you know, that's amazing in itself. Just experience life in the world. It's kind of... And what, not just, I don't mean that that's what he did, I'm just saying like that he was able to come down and become like one of the insects here, you know, and experience life just as we did. And what I mean is, I guess then in the heavens, in the worlds to come, will we even care about things like that? Or God did it in this world, maybe we'll have resurrected bodies, we'll be like him. So it's like maybe we could enjoy, you know, going to planets that would be inhospitable to flesh people, but maybe except we won't need to hop in a rocket ship or any nonsense like that. You know, whatever. It's like, but would I even care? Well, I'd own it all. So it'd be, you know, be mine. You could if I wanted to, right? The ultimate is like, so we will be one with God. And this isn't going to be like, we're going to be absorbed and become like, we will still be we will be conscious. Otherwise, it's not much of a, you know, like, we're just kind of in limbo there. No, no, no. There's a great reward. It's riches of the glory of his inheritance. It's too high. I wish I knew more about it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Whoa. He wants us to know. Let's have our eyes enlightened. What is the exceeding greatness of the power of God towards us who believe according to the working of his power? See, that's important because, you know, like let's say I promise you $2,000. Now, unfortunately, due to the poverty and smallness of my power, if I did promise you, I would expect that I would deliver on it because I want to be a man of my word, as the Lord is a man of his word. See, I have very little power. So, you know, but still, if I told you I was going to send it, people who know me, and if I told them, no, I'm serious, I'm going to send you, they would believe me. Even thinking I didn't have enough power to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it, Paul. No, I'm sending it actually right now. Oh, they think, oh, you must have gotten some money in, Paul. Right? You must have gotten some money. Well, God has a storehouse of power. So that's a ridiculous thing to say. I'm just saying he's got all the power, man, he needs. He can do anything. He can put limbs back on where there were no limbs. He can put eyeballs in empty sockets, okay? He can take the dust of the ground and mold a man and then breathe life into it. He can uphold all things in the universe and beyond by the power that is his. I like this verse. Think about this verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See, he worked that power when he raised... Think about it. The dead? See, death is blackness and nothingness. The dead don't go... The dead have not risen yet. They're still waiting. See, some people say the resurrection is already passed and that people are in heaven, but that's an error that is even carved in Scripture. They have erred concerning the faith, saying the resurrection is past. And they don't say the resurrection is past. What they say is like, well, Aunt Judy is up in heaven watching us now. You know, or, yeah, my wife died and she went to heaven. Bless her soul. I'm sorry. If you haven't been to heaven by the time you die, you'll never see it. Well, you'll see it, but it'll be kind of, you know, it won't be in the best circumstances. Not that I'm going to come down on all people who die. You know what? God's judgment stands. Fortunately, or unfortunately, as whatever the case may be. He raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Oh, I believe in that. Go back and study 1 Thessalonians if you don't know what I mean. About the resurrection of the dead. In the heavenly places, Christ is truly... No man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. John chapter 3. Far above all principality. What's principality? Principality. I got a note on that I wrote down somewhere here. Principality. Principality. I'm not going to say the word again. Oh, arche. Like an archangel. It means first things. All the high, you know, first rule. You know, so arche powers. Like archangels, evil angels, but arche powers, you know, principalities, first things. And power. That's dunamis. That's like, you know, there's a couple different types of power mentioned in the scripture. There's like, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I meant might is dunamis. Power is exousios. That's like authority. And then, there's, you know, power and might are two words for power or might, you know, whatever. But one is means exercised authority, exousios, you know, exercise. It means authority, meaning given from a greater power. And then dunamis is like just raw power. Dominion. Kuriotes. The word Lord, like when Jesus, Lord Jesus, kurios in Greek. Kuriotes is like, you know, Lord, dominion, whatever. Every name that is named, that means over, far above every name. The names of prophets, false prophets, good, bad, ugly, above everything. Every name that is named, the name of any God. God exalted the name of Jesus even above the name of the Old Testament God. That's why it doesn't appear in the New Testament. That's why I don't use that name anymore in my music. Because I just assume, I like saying the Lord, it's like, but it's like I could just assume say Jesus instead of the name of God in the Old Testament. I don't want to change the word necessarily. Well, whatever. I could do that. But I considered the possibility of offenses that I would not necessarily want to create. It didn't mean that much to me. Changing it didn't mean that much to me. But also in the world, not only in this world, but now, this is interesting. What it should say is, the way people take it, is not only in the world to come. Because most people think it's only in the world to come. Not in this world. Just like they think, oh, I'll be godly in the world to come. But not in this world. No, I'm always going to be a sinner. Oh, there's no faith in that. No faith at all. He put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church, to be the head, or say, and notice there's a lot of italic words here. I like to read it sometimes without the italics, so it'd be like, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, the head, over all to the church. I kind of like that. He's the head over all. He's given to the church as a head, which is his body, he being the head, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Can you believe that? That the men and women of God are the fullness of Christ? That's too high for me. Honestly, to say like that he put such a high value on us. I mean, he shed his own blood. He put such a high value on those whom he chose, those whom he foreordained, those whom he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he chose to get the adoption of children, you know, to obtain the inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. Wow. He looks at us and says, this is my fullness. So he also calls the church his bride. You know what I mean? Because I know more than anybody, it's like, to a man, his wife is so much the fullness of him. You know, it's like it comes to a point, I don't define myself outside of that. It says the two shall become one. You know, as I think of myself not as like this lone wolf, but I'm like this man with this wife and these children. The children will grow up, but the wife remains. The wife remains. Amen.